It's out of the way there, isn't it?
Yes, it's out of the way.
All right, James chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? Let's pray. Father, as we open up your word, Lord, would you please give help tonight? Lord, help me to rightly divide your word, Lord, to speak the truth of what is there and only what is there. Lord, would you use this as a reminder to us, as a warning for us? Lord, if there's any correction that needs to be made, Lord, any reproof, Lord, then would you do that by your words, Lord? Lord, would you use this for the building up of the body? Lord, that this would lead to edification, to building up, to unity and love. Lord, that we would not be hearers only, deceiving ourselves. Lord, that we would be doers of the word. Lord, as James admonishes his readers to be, Lord, I pray that we would be admonished along with them this evening. Father, just please help. Lord, please help in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Last week, we looked at what you might sum it up as humble obedience and repentance. We looked at the first 10 verses. Again, we looked specifically at resisting the devil, and what is the way that we resist the devil? Draw near to God. You can't have one without the other. By drawing near to God, you are ipso facto, or I'm not sure, I don't remember exactly what it is, but you will be resisting the devil if you are drawing near to God. And the way to resist the devil is to draw near to God. It's the only way that you can effectively resist the devil. You can try to stand against him in your own strength, but he's not going to flee from you. Not if you resist him in your own strength. It is God's drawing near to us, I'm convinced, that causes the devil to flee. He will flee from you. It's one and the same. It's the opposite sides, head and tails of the coin. The really drawing near to God would be the active part, and resisting the devil is right along with it. And the practical ways, the ways that he tells us to do it, it's an act of submission. Verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil. Submitting to God hand in hand with resisting the devil. Draw near to God. That's the direction we move. We don't fight against the devil by charging after him. We charge after Christ. We draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. We cleanse your hands. Repentance. There's the repentance. Cleansing your hands and purifying your hearts, you double-minded. Don't be faithless, but be faithful. Be full of faith. Repent from sin and draw near to God. Be wretched and mourn and weep. That's the result of the godly sorrow that brings repentance. Laughter is turned to mourning and joy to gloom. But it's only temporary. The godly sorrow that leads to repentance is a temporary sorrow, because as we humble ourselves before the Lord, he exalts us. He lifts up our head. He is the lifter of our head that we hang down in sorrow and brokenness. And James then continues on, and really he's repeating what we've already studied in chapter 2. If you want to turn back to chapter 2, let's read this and just kind of familiarize ourselves with this again. Chapter 2, verse 1. My brother, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothes comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down by my feet, have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brethren, has not God chosen the poor those who are poor in this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable of all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. So that's those that were judging their brothers, showing partiality, showing favor to the rich, to the wealthy, to those that are better off in society, and despising the poor man simply by thinking less of him. Despising him. Our verses today, read them again. Verse 11, do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks evil against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law, speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? Did you catch the similarities that are there? Judging your brother, evil, speaking evil against your brother and against the law. Only one lawgiver. Judging the law. Very, very similar to the chapters 2. He's coming around again and drawing the same truths from that. In chapter 2, he's talking about specifically verse 4, making distinctions among yourselves, viewing some with a higher regard than other based just upon their monetary status, upon the thickness of their wallet, upon their social standing, their wealth, how much money they have. And here he's continuing on, I believe, and about to wrap up what began in chapter 3 with, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, that for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. He says, do not speak evil against one another, brothers, not speak evil against one another. What's the speaking that's going on? He gives us the answer in the passage, in the greater context of it, what the evil speech is a result of. It's the speech that comes from jealousy and selfish ambition, chapter 3, verse 14, and coveting, chapter 4, verse 2. It's all one correction. correcting them because of their jealousy, their selfish ambition, and their boasting against one another, and their coveting and their lusting after one another and after things. They're speaking evil against their brother. Who are they speaking evil against? One another. Brothers. Believers in the church. Correcting what's going on. They're fighting over position and importance. Brother against brother. Rich against poor. Teacher against teacher, probably. That's the context I believe this is in. Side against side. They're choosing sides against one another. There's jealousy going on in the church. Rich against, probably poor against rich. And then teachers, those desiring to teach, probably especially, you know, Jews thinking because of their superiority of the Jews and their advantage of having the law and all that Paul says, that the Jew has an advantage because he has the Word of God. They grew up as a child learning the Scriptures. Even the dumb fishermen that were made disciples, they knew the Scriptures well enough themselves. And so there would be an advantage for the Jew to try to show superiority over others. They're speaking against their brothers. Brother going to war against brother. Kind of like Cain and Abel. Jealousy. Why was my brother's offering accepted and mine wasn't? What was wrong with mine? I worked hard for that. The same thing from the beginning. There is nothing new under the sun. How are they speaking against the law? The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. How are they speaking and judging the law? By doing the things that are contrary to the law and justifying themselves while doing it. So they're speaking evil against the brother and not repenting of it, probably believing they're justified in it. If they're speaking against their brother, or as it says in the next verse, look at verse 12, who are you to judge your neighbor? One and the same person. If they're speaking evil against their brother, against their neighbor, what law are they in violation of? The royal law that we read about. Love your neighbor as yourself. The law concerning the neighbor. Chapter 2, verse 8. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. But if you show partiality, you're committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. The royal law. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. By placing yourself above or over the law, how would you do that? Well, if the law says that I should love my neighbor as myself, but I think the thing to do is to love myself more than my neighbor, now I'm judging the law and finding it unfit. Now I've set myself up as the lawgiver. Now I'm the one. My standard is what applies. You see? If you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law. Placing yourself above the law, over the law, deciding what is right or not, using yourself as the standard. You become a judge of the law. Someone over the law. Now you're above the law is under you. Just like your brother who you've decided it's best to love less than yourself by judging them. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy, but who are you to judge your neighbor? Christ is the lawgiver. He's the one that gave the commandment. He's the one who saves, and he is the one who condemns. He's the one who destroys. All judgment has been handed over to the Son. Who is the one that passes sentence over everyone at the day of judgment? At the day when everyone stands before the Lord, and he says to the wicked, "Depart from me into everlasting fire." Who's the one that does that? It's Christ. All judgment has been handed over to him. To him every knee will bow and confess, "You are master, and I rebelled against you." If we call him Lord and Master, then let's not try to sit in his seat as judge. As if we knew one another's hearts, because we don't know one another's hearts. Turn to Romans chapter 14. It's going to be a short message tonight. It's very straightforward. Romans 14. Talking about those who are weak in the faith and are not to quarrel over opinions in 14:1. Let's just begin reading in verse 1. We've got time. "As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the other person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him." How has God welcomed him? Have you ever thought about that when you read this? It's by faith in Christ. He's welcomed him based on the merit of his Son. He's coming to God by faith. He's welcomed him as a son. He's a child of God. He is a servant. Verse 4, "Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another?" God has welcomed him as a bondservant, a doulos, voluntary servitude to him because he has given himself up to do his master's will. "Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another?" It'd be like a plumber on a job site going over to an electrician and trying to tell him how to do his job. You just don't do that. That's a totally different trade. He works for someone else. You're not his boss. Well, it's the same thing. This is what he's talking about here. He's someone else's servant, not yours. We're not lords over each other. We're fellow servants for Christ. "It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike." This is still going on today. It's still going on today. It still causes division in the church. What is the Sabbath day? Well, we are 1689 Reformed Baptists or Westminster Presbyterians or whatever, and the Sabbath is the Lord's Day. It's Sunday. No. Sorry, you're misinterpreting the scriptures. The Sabbath has and always will be Saturday. That's the day of the week the Sabbath is. Well, I can't associate with you. I'm sorry. You don't recognize the day of the week. Still goes on today. This is exactly the sort of thing he's talking about here. or observing a particular holiday. Someone is convinced, I cannot honor the Lord in celebrating a particular holiday. And another person says, I thank the Lord for this day. It's a good reminder of Christ and his incarnation or his resurrection or a day of thanksgiving or whatever. Or maybe it's just an opportunity that we don't have any other day of the week to pass out tracts, any other day of the year, because people flood our neighborhoods, you know. But there's opposing sides. Based upon what? Upon a chapter and verse? No, it's upon conscience. Even more than that, it's based upon one's service to their master, honoring their master by their decisions. We are to love our neighbor as ourself. Love believes all things. Love would believe the best of my brother. He's not able to do what I'm able to do, or he has liberty to do what I don't have liberty to do. Well, praise the Lord. I'll pray for him. Not against him. For him. Blessings for him. This is how we don't judge our neighbor and become judges of the law, speaking evil of the law. One person esteems, verse 5, one person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. Paul sets the example. He doesn't say, well, let me tell you the truth about it. As an apostle, let me settle this once and for all. Well, he does settle it once and for all. But it's not in choosing sides. It's in saying, be fully convinced in your own mind. You have faith before your master. He's the one that you're under. And then he demonstrates love for those on either side. Verse 6, the one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord, and the one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the other who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we are the Lord's. If we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be the Lord both of the living, of the dead and of the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or why do you despise your brother? Think less of him. You send your kids to public school, and you just, those poor ignorant homeschoolers, or vice versa, either way, thinking less of them because of a choice and a decision they make to honor the Lord in it. That's how you despise your brother. You think less of them. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or a hindrance in the way of a brother. And this goes back to a part of the sermon from Sunday. It's an active thing. It's a doing of something, a placing of a stumbling block before the brother, before one another. And he states the truth. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean. There's only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But all of our knees will bow before one person, before the man Christ Jesus. Who are you to judge your neighbor? To despise them? To think less of them? I praise the Lord that this is the problems that we have had in this church over this have been so few and so minor. We're truly blessed. There's other good churches this has been a big problem in. How do we avoid it becoming a big problem here? Because we're not prone or we're not above falling to this. We're not above becoming jealous of one another. We're not above having selfish ambition, seeking to exalt ourselves and look down on others. Evangelism is getting stirred up again. You're going to think less of the ones that don't come out as often as you think they should? There's an area where it can happen. You know it. You know it's true. That's a place where it can happen. Someone gets fired up about something and expects everyone else to join them in getting fired up about them. And then find out, I'm the only one. What's wrong with these people? Well, nothing. There was only one Saul. There was only one Timothy. There was only one Dorcas. There was only one Lydia. You know, we each will give an account to who? To Christ. That's it. The Lord doesn't always stir everyone up to something. We're a body made up of many members, each one individual from the other, unique. Individual in the sense of unique from one another, yet all held together, all joined together, all having the same mind, all having the same spirit, all having the same purpose in our different services. One purpose, serving the Lord by doing it, serving the Lord by not doing it. Giving thanks to the Lord in eating, giving thanks to the Lord in not eating. Or any other number of ways. This is a part as well of humbling ourselves before the Lord, and He will exalt you. Don't seek to exalt yourselves. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. There's only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy, an ability none of us have. We don't have the ability to save anyone. We don't have the ability to destroy anyone, to condemn anyone. We may do it in our own mind, but we don't have that ability to do it. Only Christ does. He's the judge. He's the one that has that power of himself. Who are you to judge your neighbor? That's it for this evening. Short and sweet, hopefully. I didn't want to try to continue on, and I didn't want to really drag it out and complicate it. It's really simple. If we judge our brothers in a condemning way, speaking evil, that's the context of the judging. Speaking evil, and in the passage here, it stems from jealousy, seeking to exalt self, selfish ambition, and coveting. It's the speech that comes out of that, speaking evil against brothers. The one who does it speaks against the law and judges the law. Why? Because he's not loving his neighbor as himself. He's not keeping the royal law. He's not doing the word. He's just hearing it. But he's not doing it, deceiving himself. Oh, amen. Well, let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that you would help us, that you would stir us up, Lord, to seek to actively love one another. Lord, more and more, not through the fellowships or the hanging out, but in truly loving one another and praying for one another, seeking to help one another. Those who are strong, being mindful of the weak. Those who are weak, not being jealous or envious of the strong or thinking evil of others because of something that we can't even see how it could be a liberty. And yet here's a brother that in all ways seems to love you and honor you and follow you, obey you, love your people. Lord, help us to be those that walk in love. Help us to be those that keep the royal law. Help us to be those that keep the law of Christ, bearing one another's burdens, loving one another, just as he gave his commandment. Lord, I thank you for the protection that you have given this church over the years. It's just amazing. Lord, I pray you would continue to do so. Lord, be our shepherd, be our shield about us. Lord, you are our deliverer. You are our rock on which we stand. You're our high tower. And Lord, just as we pray for Nicaragua, Lord, that you would send your angels to do battle in the heavenly places and the places that we cannot see, Lord, and that you would be with your people and help them to love one another and to fear you and to do good to all men, Lord, to not revile when they're reviled, to turn the other cheek when necessary, Lord, to stand when it's needful to stand. But Lord, would you intervene and keep the country open to the gospel? Lord, be with the Sims as well. The same thing, Lord. The enemy that these wicked men are blinded by and follow after, Lord, would you thwart their plans? Lord, would you cause them to fall into the ditch that they have dug, into the pit that they have dug, that they would be snared in their own trap that they have laid? Lord, would you confuse their minds, Lord? And would you do the same here? Lord, would you go before us, Lord? Would you make our path straight for our feet, Lord, and make us willing to follow? Lord, help us to be more like Christ, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.